Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And again, like last week, to understand this passage, we do have to have a little bit of context. We need to know what happened before. And there's a whole lot that's happened before, right? Of course, whenever we read the Bible, we really should have the whole context of the Bible in mind. The fact that God is the creator, who then comes to sinners to redeem them and to redeem all things in Christ. But in the context of this particular passage, we've got David, who, I'll remind you, he was on the run from Saul. Saul now is the false king of Israel. David is the true anointed king of Israel. Saul seeking to kill David. David says, there's no way I'm ever going to get Saul to stop trying to do this. So he goes and uses an unorthodox tactic. And yet it has messianic wisdom. He's using kingly wisdom and goes and acts as if he's a mercenary with the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, in order to use that as his base to go out secretly and defeat the enemies of God's people. And meanwhile, Saul is threatened by the Philistines as the Philistines go out in battle against Saul and the military of Israel. And now David and his men are going out with the Philistines to fight against Israel. But we know from many clues throughout 1 Samuel that David is going to turn on the Philistines and join Israel in defeating the Philistines. What would have been amazing indeed to see, but God in his providence, that is his power and control, he calls David off. He allows the Philistines to say, wait a second, why is David going out with us to battle? He's going to turn on us. So they send him back to Ziklag, which was the city where his wives and children and all the wives and children of all of the men in the military were residing at the time. And they go back, and that's where we find ourselves now in chapter 30, as David and his men are returning to Ziklag, that Philistine city where their families were living. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 30, beginning in verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength in them to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord. He inquired of Yahweh, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country, and brought him to David,
And they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they, that is the Amalekites, were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David escaped. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Will you bow your heads with me in faith and pray? Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word, inspired through your prophet. It is the truth. Your word is truth. Free us. Free us. Give us greater freedom as we receive your truth. And as we receive Christ, the truth. In his name we pray. Amen. So let's jump right in. Here in verse 1. "Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag." The Amalekites. We've heard of them before. We've heard of them quite early in the history of God's people. Moses leading the people after God had defeated the most powerful political nation on earth at the time, Egypt, bringing the waves of the Red Sea crashing down upon their military. Moses leading the people of God towards the land that had been promised to Abraham. And in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, we hear that Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek." They turn to Aaron. Aaron gets involved, the priests, the prophets, and the living God working through this. And they defeat Amalek. A great defeat indeed. But then again, the Amalekites show up. And this time, Saul is called upon by Yahweh to go and defeat the Amalekites, to completely destroy them. Now, if you're interested in hearing about that, of course, you can go back and listen to the sermon based on 1 Samuel 15, or simply go back and read it. But at that time, Saul did not carry out God's command. As a king, his command was to destroy everyone, including the king, including the livestock. He left the king alive. He did not destroy the livestock. And for that very reason, Saul lost the kingship. In verse 23 of chapter 15, the prophet Samuel spoke to Saul. He said, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, he has also rejected you from being king." And there were serious consequences for not taking out the Amalekites. And we all heard it read this morning. The Amalekites were left alive, and now all the wives and all the children taken into captivity. I want you to imagine. I want you to feel how awful that is. We're talking about probably 600 families. David had 600 men in the military. It's likely they all had families, all had wives. Maybe some of them had a wife and no children yet or something like that. There is a city, Ziklag. This is where they live. So just imagine your neighborhood. Imagine what radius, in what circumference around your house do 600 families live? Just imagine that for a second. Imagine going up in a drone and looking down in that radius and see all of it on fire. Can you imagine it? And I want you to approach that radius, thinking as you're driving down 95, turning off streets, heading into that neighborhood, thinking you're just going to go home into your bed, greet your wife, greet your husband, you know, play with your kids, and you get back, the whole place is on fire, you run inside, and there are no women, there are no children, there is nothing. This is what these people felt. This is what these men of the military felt when they came back. It is a devastating thing. Because of Saul's unfaithfulness, this is what has happened. And David and the men feel immense distress. And the author wants us to feel the distress of David, because it's not, he's the one who brought these men and said, hey, this is a good idea. Let's go undercover. I'm the true king of Israel. We'll carry out the Lord's will in this unorthodox way. Will you join me? And the men go with him. They must have said, this kind of seems crazy, but we'll follow you. You're our leader. And now they're in this situation. And now they're picking up stones and figuring out which one could I throw the hardest and which one is the hardest so I could break his skull. They're having conversations about stoning him. Can you imagine the distress of David? He has effectively lost his wives, and he shouldn't have had more than one. We've talked about that earlier. He's effectively lost his wives. He's lost his children, women and children whom he loved dearly. And now he's about to potentially lose his life. He is in a weak situation. Everybody's against him. Everything is against him. He doesn't even... Who took these people? He doesn't even know. We know. He doesn't even know. They're gone. Where are they? Immense distress. What do you think David's choices were right now? By the time we get to verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter of soul, each for his sons and daughters. You can understand the people. But what were David's choices? On one hand, maybe he's got a wineskin with him he can go to in his weakness. I know what will make me feel better. I'll go back to that old habit that makes me feel better. I'll drink too much right now because I'm about to get stoned in the head. Or maybe what he can do is get out his sword and hold it to the neck of other men and say, you'll fight with me. We're going to look to the power of our arm right now. In the midst of my weakness, I'm going to look to human strength. I'm going to look to the bottle. Or maybe blame shifting. It's not my fault, it's his fault. Remember what Eliezer said? He was the one who suggested it at first. He could lie. Blame shift. What else could he do? There are 1,000 sanctuaries of refuge. Just 1,000 ways of trying to become strong in the midst of our weakness. But all of those ways were wrong. All of those ways were dead ends for David. What David did was he went the one way of true strength. Verse 6, 6b, but David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. But David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. He had a lot of ways. When he is in his weakness, where would he find his refuge? When he is in his weakness, where will he find his strength? And thanks be to God, thanks be to the Spirit of Yahweh who had filled David, that he looked to Yahweh for his strength and found his strength in him. And he writes about this all over the Psalms. You could pick up the Psalms and flip through the pages and stick your finger in any one part of that rich fountain of God's truth, and it would almost certainly be a place where David is saying, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my stronghold." And we could turn to Psalm 18. I'll read it for you right now. Verse 1. "I love you, Lord Yahweh, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." He had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Of course, we see Jesus Christ, God become man, the second person of the Trinity, called upon by, you might say, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, to give his own life for you, to be crucified for you and your sins. And you see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying and weeping and under bitter distress. And where does he find his strength and his weakness but in his Father? Jesus could have run, theoretically, some other place. He doesn't run away with his crown falling off behind him. When you are feeling weak, where are you tempted to go? When you're in positions of weakness in life, where do you run for strength? I know we all know the right answer. We all know, we're here in church, you're like, God. I know I should say God, I know I should say Jesus, and you're right. But I'm not asking you what's the right answer, I'm asking you what's the real answer. And I hope the real answer is God, I hope the real answer is Jesus, but I think you know what I'm saying, because sometimes when the pressure is turned high, when the water is boiling out of the pot, and all over the oven top of your life, we're all tempted, and we have given into the temptation, surely, to run somewhere else for strength, to some other sanctuary of refuge that is truly not a refuge at all. Maybe it's blame shifting. Maybe it is some kind of substance or bad habit that scratches the itch for a moment, makes us feel better for a second, but leaves us feeling like we've got rocks in our stomachs only seconds later. Maybe it's just running away, isolating ourselves from everyone and everything. My friends, we're called to do like our King. We are called to look to the King and to follow in his way and to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, let's look for a second back in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Jonathan, Saul's son, verse 16, it says, rose and went to David in the midst of his trial. At that time, David's been through a lot, hasn't he? It rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened David's hand in God. Well, how did he do that? He said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you." Why? "You shall be king over Israel." The point is, he's pointing David to God's anointing of him, God's promise to him, "I am with you, you are the king, you will rule, you will reign." He's pointing him to God's power and control. The one who created and made all things, great and small, is the same God who has promised you to give you all. And you, now put your faith in him. Strengthen yourself in him. And so, for us, It means looking to the God who made things great and small. And in all of his greatness came down and became a man and took upon himself the payment for all of our sins. Who bore the wrath of God, who has such great love for you, such infinite love for you, to look to him and be strengthened and to hear his word, "I am for you. There is nothing on earth that will not be turned for your good. This is the truth. I love you, and all things will be turned for your good." And to strengthen yourself in God, not in alcohol, not in blame shifting, not in punching or cursing, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is where you will find your strength in your weakness. And then you take action. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord, trusting in who He is, what He's done, what He said, and then we walk in it, just like David does here. David strengthens himself in the Lord, and what does he do in verse 7? Where's the priest? Abiathar. The priest comes, "Bring me the ephod." This is how they would discern the Lord's will. So he inquires of Yahweh. And Yahweh speaks to him through Abiathar. He calls upon the priest. The priest is and the ephod is helping discern the will of the Lord. And God says to him, "Pursue and you shall surely overtake. You shall surely rescue." And David had to exercise trust. He had to believe it and take the step to move forward in the one who is strong. And so David set out. We need to do the same thing. When we go to the Lord in the midst of that, when was the last time you felt weak? When was the last time the water was boiling over the pot, all over the oven top in your life? Yes, where did you go? But where? What would it look like for you to take steps like this? To pray, to think about God's word, to engage with somebody else, your spouse, a friend. What do I do? And to take those steps based in God's guidance. And then to look for God's actions. Because He is active. But sometimes in ways you wouldn't expect. Maybe His answer even looks kind of weak. Maybe His answer looks kind of like a sick, starving, dehydrated, smelly, bedraggled slave on the side of the road. And you walk right by it, you're looking for God's answer, and you just maybe don't even pay attention to such a weak person. But did you notice in the story, that's the very place where God's strength showed up? David goes out, he's been told, pursue. And I'm wondering, did David know what direction to go in? So they start pursuing. They must have known this is the main road. Let's start going down. And they go and they found an Egyptian. Verse 11. An Egyptian in the open country. And David says, "To whom do you belong?" And in verse 13, and the Egyptian says, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant." This is another word for slave. "A slave to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago." We had made a raid against the Negev. You can imagine David's face as he's listening. And all of a sudden realizes, this Egyptian knows exactly where all of our families are. This is God's answer? A sick and starving Egyptian slave is the answer. This is God's power. This is God's power. All over the world, people want to look for God's power. Where is God's power evident? It's evident in the maybe a powerful miracle we see. or some powerful intelligence and powerful wisdom, some powerful gun, and actually it's a crucified man on a tree outside of a city. The power of God. God become man, dead, pathetic looking, on a tree. Can't move, can't barely breathe, bleeding out. The power of God! Do you see it? If the Spirit has worked in your heart, then you have. You have come to see that Jesus Christ, crucified, is the power of God. He is the answer for us in our weakness. Because on the third day, the same one who in great love for you, died for you, was buried for you, rose for you, and he reigns at the right hand of the Father. And in our weakness, we have a strength that the world does not know. In the midst of our weakness, we must go to him, and he'll always answer. Always. He is not forgotten. He is not absent. He is with us. And look around in your life. And maybe the very things you're overlooking are the very answers God's trying to give. Maybe it's a simple, weak prayer. God, I'm having trouble believing. Help me in my unbelief. And the power of God is available even through such times and moments of weakness as we call upon our strength, Jesus Christ. But now I just want to think about the Amalekite for just one more moment. The Amalekite. A slave. A slave to a people who chew their slaves up and chew their people up, and when they're no longer useful, just spit them out. A slave who had been spit out, left to die on the road. And who found him? David. And who fed him? And gave him water. And David. This world will chew you up and will spit you out. The rulers and authorities of this world, they do not care about you. They care about money. They care about rule. They care about power. They care about authority. Yes, God has upheld many good things in the people of this world. Thanks be to him. But the devil, he is leading this world in the wrong way. But there is one that cares about you. And there is a people who, by God's grace, will care about you. It's Jesus Christ and his church, where the world will find a king who will feed those who finally recognize how the world treats them, have finally recognized that the ones who had said they were my friends, they're not really friends. But here, I find people who care about me. And here, I find a king who feeds me. He doesn't just feed me bread. He doesn't just, feed me water. He gives me his body. And he gives me his blood to give me eternal life. And that's the meal that we celebrate today.
On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you." On the same night, he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I didn't say do you trust with a perfect faith. I mean, do you have a mustard, like a tiny little seed of faith that Jesus Christ died for you and rose from the dead for you, for your salvation? Have you been baptized? Then this is a meal for you, regardless of what church you come from. If you have yet to believe and be baptized, now is the hour to trust Him. Now is the hour to set your hopes upon Him. And come and talk to me or anybody in the congregation and tell us about your newfound faith and let's move towards baptism. And for those of you who have been through the class to be baptized, I encourage you, write your testimonial. Come, join us at the meal. This is one of the ways that Jesus has designed to strengthen you